Thank you, David, for painting for us once more a picture of Jerusalem. Our prayer today ought to be, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Dr. Muscala, Dr. Williams, my esteemed colleagues, and to every seminarian, you who have been called by God to preach the everlasting gospel and to hasten the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a joy and what a privilege it is for my wife and me to be here today. A place where we spent a generation, 19 years is a generation, in service and in ministry, with no regrets, I may add. We thank God, and we would be awfully and dreadfully remiss if we did not register and convey our deepest, our profoundest appreciation for the time passed on this campus, contributing to the formation of men and women who, having sensed God's call, came to this place to be further formed and shaped and developed for ministry. What an awful privilege it was, and we thank God again for every moment that we spent on these hallowed grounds. We also thank God for the privilege and joy we had of serving alongside men and women who were deeply committed and remain deeply committed to the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and to the mission of the seminary. We have developed friendships that will last a lifetime for the rest of our lives, and we shall forever cherish working alongside again men and women who continue to aspire to be deep in the Word and to do their utmost to see that the church is resourced with pastors and church leaders who take seriously the mandate of our Lord and Savior to go into all the world with the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you again for the good memories we shall cherish and for the friendships that we hope to maintain. Thank you, Ada, my very able and competent and caring administrative assistant for the last 10 years. Thank you for all the teachers, instructors, professors whom we served with on various committees. Thank you to the deans I served with, Dr. John McVeigh, who's not here, well, he's out there, Walla Walla, Dr. Denis Fortin, and more recently, Dr. Yuji Muscala. I learned a lot serving alongside each man, each person. And the things that I learned, I'm sure, will serve me well in my new leadership role in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm deeply humbled in this new position. You know, I got emails and text messages from hither and yon, near and far. There was one that struck me, though. It was sent by the president of the North American Division, Elder Dan Jackson. And in his email, he mentioned what an awesome responsibility it is to be a leader of God's people in the closing scenes of Earth's history. If that doesn't sober you up, I don't know what will. You see, being a president is not about power and prestige and position. No, you are a spiritual leader of God's people in the closing scenes of Earth's history. In the closing scenes of Earth's history. What we do has momentous implications. In other words, when we stop to think that Jesus is soon to come, if we were to remember that, gone would be the politics and the maneuverings and this and that. No, we are leading God's people in the closing scenes of Earth. Time is not our ally. What we do, we must do quickly. What we do, we must do with a view to growing God's church, with a view to readying a people for the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, those thoughts are ever with me. As you can see, since I've been gone for 3 months, and as I walked into the building this morning, my good friend and the good doctor said to me, "Doc, you look like you've put on 3 pounds. If I continue at that rate, one per month, but this is what happens when you travel a lot and you stay in hotels and you eat restaurant food. You put on weight. So I've got to do something about that, Doc. Thank you for pointing that out to me." Thank you for pointing that out to me. Amen. Amen. And amen. For just a few moments, if you have your Bibles, and I trust and pray that you do. After all, this is the seminary. The Bible is our text. Again, the book of Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew's Gospel, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 3. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" The King James Version renders the question thusly: "Art thou he who was to come, or do we look for another?" We have this hope, Father God.
as we open your word, may we also open our hearts, we pray. Amen. He was a miracle baby, born to parents well beyond the childbearing age or years. In fact, when the angel Gabriel instructed the old man Zacharias that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a child, that Elizabeth would conceive, it was such stunning news that Zacharias posed this question to the angel: how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Ellen White. Dr. Forte, Ellen White says that the birth of John the Baptist, like that of Isaac in the Old Testament, was intended to teach an inconvenient truth. That was that with man, some things are impossible, but with God, I declare that with God, all things are possible. Am I the only one in the house today that knows that with God all things are possible? Am I the only one who has experienced that God can do anything but fail? Again, the old man posed the question to the angel: how can this? In time, however, Elizabeth did conceive and did bring forth this man-child. Now, the angel had been quite specific as to what type of child this was going to be. The angel even indicated what he would be named, how he would be raised, how he would be educated, the kinds of things he would do and not do. In time, John the Baptist began to preach in the wilderness. His was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." The record says that people came from near and from far to hear him. They had never heard preaching like this before. He did not sugarcoat the gospel. Are you listening to me, preachers? He called a spade a spade. He told it as it was. His was a pure theology. And the people came and they were baptized. And Ellen White says again that for a time, the influence of John the Baptist was so great that if John had only declared himself to be the Messiah, that princes and the people, the rulers, would have accepted him as such. If John the Baptist had only declared himself to be the Messiah, you've got to be careful when you have that kind of influence and power. And maybe God knows that he cannot trust some of us with that influence and power. You know how we get when we are put in charge of something. Sometimes we don't even have to be in charge. Make us assistant, vice deputy. And we think everything revolves around us. Not so with John. He kept on preaching about one who was coming after him, whose shoelaces he would not be able to tie. Not I, but Christ. Be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ. That's the kind of attitude that ought to permeate your ministry and mine. The ministry of servant leader, servant leadership. But now John, again, preacher that he was, his preaching got him in trouble. For you see, in John chapter 3 and verse 19, it says there, but when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evils he had done, Herod added this up to them all, he locked John up in prison. Sometimes your preaching will get you in trouble. There are folk who will not like you because of what you say from the sacred desk, especially those with influence and power and money. But my brothers and sisters, you have been called, and I have been called to preach God's word. As it is, can I hear somebody say amen? Amen? Regardless of who may be out there listening, John the Baptist got himself in trouble and was put in prison. It was while in prison that John the Baptist sent this word to Jesus. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask, are you the one who was to come, or do we look? Should we expect someone else? I got a simple word this morning. The time is already far spent. And the simple word is this, my brothers and sisters. When you preach truth and you preach God's word, again, everybody won't like it, huh? And ministry is of such that you will spend time sooner or later in the prison, doubting that Jesus is whom he claims to be, doubting that Jesus is still on your side, wondering what in the world God is doing. Ministry is full of doubting moments. When you stop to wonder, is God with me? Is God in this? Where is God? Why doesn't God deliver me? Only why says that what really got John gone discouraged and depressed is so that he sent this message of doubt and despair was the fact that he knew that Jesus had the power to release him. Yet here he was in prison, locked up. Where is Jesus? Art thou he who should come?
he who should come? Or do we look for somebody else? Do I put my hope elsewhere? Do I throw in the towel and call it quits? After all I've been doing is preaching the truth and doing what you called me to do. I've been faithful. Now, John, you know, had been raised out there in the wilderness. You know the story. Ate nothing but locusts and wild honey. So the last place he wanted to be was in a cooped up, locked up environment, prison. Anybody here ever been in prison? Anybody here ever been in prison? I got a confession to make. I've been in prison. And there was silence in heaven. When I left the seminary, I told the story before. When I left the seminary in 1979, my first assignment was Buffalo, New York. I was the associate pastor there to Pastor Jonathan Thompson. He was my senior pastor, and he had a radio station. Every Friday, I would go into the city of Buffalo and bring back the engineer to the house to put the program together. I'm driving him back one Friday afternoon, and I'm pulled over by this cop. He comes to the window, asks for my license registration. I know I've done nothing wrong, so I give him my license, my registration. Then he comes back. After a moment, he said, "Are you Mr. Jones?" I said, "Yes, I am." He says, "Well, we just ran your information, and I'm seeing here that you are wanted in the state of North Carolina." For, get this now, for bank robbery. Let me interject here, and I say this kindly. I know what it means to be a victim of DWB. I can resonate with the folk in Ferguson, Missouri. If you are a black man in this country and you've never been harassed by the cops, you're lucky. You're lucky. I say it kindly. So he says, if you're Mr. Jones, you gotta come go with me. Took me in a squad car, took me down to the precinct house, took my mug shots. And then he put me in this cell. And I remained in there for 3 hours. Finally, he gave me my one phone call, so I called the senior pastor. He said, "Don't worry about this. This is not what harassment. After all, I was driving through a white neighborhood." I say it kindly. He said, "Don't worry about it. We'll get you out." Sure enough, he came down, got me out. That was on a Friday. I spent 3 hours in there. I was going to preach the following day. You know, I began to preach my sermon in the cell. I said, "I guess I won't be going to church tomorrow." I had never been to North Carolina in my life before, but I knew it was in the South. And so the prospects of being extradited to North Carolina for something I didn't do weighed heavily on me. There I was for 3 hours. And like John, I too asked the question, "Art thou he who should come? Or do we look for another?"
I'd never been there before. That Monday, a couple of days after, I did go back and get my mugshots. They finally let me go. They said, we're going to let you go because we haven't heard back from North Carolina. If they want you, they're going to have to come get you themselves. They haven't come as yet. And I stay clear of North Carolina. Last week, there was a retreat for presidents of large conferences in Charlotte, North Carolina. I told the brethren, I ain't coming. I have nothing to do with North Carolina. Art thou, I resonate with the feelings of John, who had never been cooped up before, had been out in the wild. Now he's in prison. But now let me underscore the sheer folly, if not lunacy, of the question. Ellen White says again, Desire of Ages, speech 110, 111, 112, that when John was in the River Jordan, one day he looked up and he saw Jesus coming. And you know the story. Jesus went into the Jordan to be baptized. John said, no, 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 I need to be baptized by you. Jesus said, no, 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 suffer it to be so. She said that John heard Jesus pray to his Father. He heard Jesus pray for power to break the fetters of sin that bound humanity. He heard Jesus pray for a sign from the Father that his humanity was accepted by the Father. He heard Jesus pray for power to transform lives. He heard Jesus pray that prayer. Now, up there in glory, the angels had never heard a prayer like that before. God the Father himself had never heard a prayer like that before. The angel Gabriel moved to answer the prayer. He wanted to come down, but God the Father said, step aside. I've never heard a prayer like that before. I'll never hear a prayer like that again. I want to answer that prayer for myself. So God the Father threw back the windows of heaven. And through the window, the light that encircles the throne of God came through as a shaft and came down upon Jesus. And the voice of God was heard saying, as the Holy Ghost came down in the form of a dove, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. John was privy to all of that. And she said that John knew that this was the Messiah. That was at the Jordan. But now in prison? In prison, he's asking the question, art thou he who should come? Or do we look for somebody else? And preacher, if you have never been there, you will be one of these days. The experience of John the Baptist shows that ministry is full of doubting moments. It also shows that being close to Jesus does not inoculate us from doubt and despair. Jesus was cousin to John. John baptized Jesus. He heard the voice of God confirming who Jesus was. Yet here he is, doubting. Billy Graham says that there was a time in his own ministry when he got up to preach, he would doubt what he was preaching. He would doubt whether there was indeed a resurrection. He would doubt that Jesus was really the Son of God. He would doubt that there was a heaven. He would doubt. He would question. He would. Until he got beyond that in prayer, and God relieved him of his doubts, and he began to trust that Jesus is who he claimed to be. I see something flashing down here. Time is up. That's all right. And so, my word to you today is, when those moments come, as surely they will, let's pray that God would give us the courage to hope on and to trust on. I don't know about you, but as I leave this place, I want for you to know that Jesus is who he claims to be. Yes, he may not always move in the ways we expect him or want him to move, but he knows what is best. And all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. I'm going to stick with Jesus. No matter what, Jesus is my hope. Jesus is my joy. Jesus is my all. He is. Do I look for another? Am I looking for another? Am I expecting someone else? I'm switching gears now. They're on the Mount of Olives. As the disciples gathered there with Jesus, and as they prayed with him, and he was lifted up out of their sight, two men in white apparel stood beside them and declared, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, will so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." This same Jesus. Am I looking for somebody else? No. I'm looking for the same Jesus. The one who came 2,000 years ago and walked amongst us and went, but he is coming back. This same Jesus. We have this hope. And he that will come and will not tarry. We have this hope. Lift up the trumpet loud, let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Somebody says, the last time I saw him, he was on an old rugged cross. But the next time I see him, Dr. Heifer, he'll be riding on a white horse. The last time I saw him, his feet were spiked to the upright. But the next time I see him, the earth will have become his footstool. Oh, the last time I saw him, his hands gripped dusty iron spikes. But the next time I see him, they'll be clutching a golden scepter. The last time I saw him, he had a crown of thorns upon his head. But the next time I see him, he'll be wearing a royal diadem. The last time I saw him, evil men were about him, and there were two thieves, one to the right, one to his left. But the next time I see him, he'll be surrounded by the angelic host. The last time I saw him, his eyes were red and bloodshot. But the next time I see him, they'll be piercing the universe. The last time I saw him, he had a sign over his head, King of the Jews. But the next time I see him, he'll have a sign saying King of Kings, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. The last time I saw him,
evil men shouted at him, if you were Jesus, come down from the cross. But the next time I see him, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus, 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 Jesus is Lord. The last time I saw him, from his lips quivered the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But the next time I see him, he'll say to the north, give up. To the south, hold not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. I don't know about you, but I want to be there. I want to be there. I want to be there when Jesus, this same Jesus, comes again the second time. Do I look for another? Do I look for another? Do I look for another? I don't know about you, but I'm sticking with Jesus. Oh, Father God, as you stand to your feet, oh, Father God, we have been reminded today that ministry does have its moments of despair and doubt, during which we are tempted to throw in the towel to call it quits. If John the Baptist could doubt, who are we? Oh, but Father God, give us the courage and the faith and the hope to stick with Jesus. In the dark days, in the long days, help us to stick with Jesus. Oh, Father God. Oh, Father God, do for us what only you can. And we look forward to that time, that day when we shall see you again, face to face. Face to face with Christ, my Savior. In the wonderful, holy, sweet, and blessed name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Let all of God's people say and declare, amen. 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 Amen.